Lord, we do pray for your will to be done. We pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to teach. Lord, as we're getting to the end of the book of Revelation, as we look through it, we just pray that you would show us truth and help us to always elevate truth over our own thoughts, no matter what we've been taught in the past. Help us to always look for the truth. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. So, last time I started in Revelation 19:15 and went through verse 20. We're going to go ahead and read verse 20 again. It says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Thus the picture behind me. But I want to go ahead and delve into this teaching on how a person's saved in the tribulation. And the first thing you see from this verse is that only the deceived take the mark. That's it. Nobody that takes the mark is not deceived. Therefore, if God protects you from deception, then you have eternal security. Here's how it works. We'll see in the book of Acts, chapter 2, how a person's saved in the tribulation, or in Daniel's 70th week. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching about the end days. That's what he says. So that's how a person is saved. They're saved by the blood, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." How do you overcome by the blood of the Lamb? Same way we do. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Salvation. And then the next point that we looked at, it was they were overcomers by the blood and by the word of their testimony. And because of this, they loved not their lives unto the death. Then the next thing, the third thing we looked at, and this is just a review again, believers are called fellow servants, brethren, and saints. So the believers have a title, a name, a position, and that position is fellow servants, they're brethren, they're saints. You can't be a saint if you're not saved. And all saved people are saints. Well, all saints are leaving at the rapture. So somebody after the rapture gets saved, and the Bible says there's a multitude in heaven. Where did these come from in Revelation chapter 5? These are they which came out of great tribulation. And then they're told in chapter 5, they're told, wait till your fellow servants are killed like you were. So now we're going to look at the thing where it says the believers are called fellow servants, brethren, and saints. I actually didn't go over that the third part of this thing on Wednesday or on Sunday morning or Sunday night. So during the church age, believers are designated by many labels. We're called Christians. Acts 11:26. They were first called Christians. Anybody know where? Antioch. It was not Alexandria. Alexandria is Egypt. Where were they first called? Antioch. Where does the Bible come from? Antioch. Where do the false versions come from? Alexandria, Egypt. And there's a reason for that. So they're called Christians. They're called brethren or sisters. They're called the sons of God. Once these labels apply to an individual today, you don't stop becoming a Christian because you sin. You don't stop becoming a brother or a sister in Christ because of your sin. And you don't stop becoming a believer because you sin. Believers have many similar designations during the tribulation period. For instance, in Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 10. It refers to the believer during Daniel's 70th week. And look at what it says in verse 10. "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren." So are they brethren Jews? No. Brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. That can't be saying, well, they're all just Jews. The brethren are all believers, Jew and Gentile, in the tribulation. But they're called fellow servants, brethren, worship God for the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. Like John, the brethren have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. They've been washed in the precious blood. They are said to have the testimony of Jesus, which eliminates all non-believers. So the saints, the brethren, the fellow servants, they're all believers. In Romans 13, Revelation 13, 7, you can go ahead and turn over there. Revelation 13, 7, the believers are repeatedly called the saints. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, nations. Now there's two types. You overcome by the blood salvation, and then you overcome by being killed. So there's two ways to look at overcome. You know, there's all kinds of ways to use a word. So the saints are believers, since the beast makes war with the saints. It's not going to make war with those that take the mark, the unbelievers. Notice it says in Revelation 13, 7, the saints, power was given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. These saints are from all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Although the beast will be wroth with a woman, which includes all of Jewish descent. Take note the distinction in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 now, Revelation 12, verse 17. The remnant of the woman's seed includes only the followers of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman, that's Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's only making war with believers. Who are believers? Those that trust in the Lord. And we'll look at that in Acts chapter 2 shortly. Look at Revelation chapter 11. In verse 13, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. The tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Who are they? Well, they better be the believers. Unbelievers, Revelation 16, 11 and elsewhere, 16, 9 in another place, they don't repent. Here, the remnant are affrighted, but they gave glory to God because they are the remnant. They're the ones that are saved. And you have to make these distinctions, because if you don't, then you have a problem. Because the mark of the beast is here. It is a totally different time. Salvation is a bit different. How is it different? You can't do anything that'll condemn your soul to hell while you're alive. You're condemned to hell, but you can't condemn it. You can't. You always, as long as you're breathing and you have the mental capacity and facilities to believe, then you can trust the Lord and be saved. Not so in the tribulation. Once a person takes the mark, it doesn't matter if they change their mind. First of all, they're not going to repent. Revelation 9:20, Revelation 16:9, 16:11, they're not going to repent. Because they're done. They've taken the mark. They've made that decision. They're worshiping the beast. Look at Revelation chapter 13. All saints are taken to heaven at the rapture today. After the rapture, Satan makes war with the saints, which refers to the believers here at that time. Revelation also refers to the patience and the faith of the saints. Revelation 13, 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, how can anybody teach that somebody doesn't have eternal security in the tribulation if they're called saints and brethren and fellow servants? Because they're believers. How do they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12, 11. So now, let's go to part four. Self-defense. It is probably not only unnecessary, but prohibited. And we'll see that in Revelation 14, if you want to turn there. I won't go directly there. The Bible points out that those with the best chance of enduring the tribulation are not the stockpiled preppers. They're stocked up, man, got goods all the way to the ceiling, and man, they're going to be able to make it. They don't need to buy or sell. All they got to do is be able to eat for 7 years. It's not going to be the expert sharpshooters. It's not going to be the skilled survivalists. Because if it is those three things, then that salvation is dependent upon the individual, not upon God. Salvation is always God. From the garden all the way through the book of Revelation, it is always God. It is never man. And when works is added to faith for salvation at any point in time, as I was taught and as I taught, then God is removed from the equation. Because it's either 100% God or it's not God at all. It's man. If you have works in salvation, it is man that saves himself, whether today or in the future. And we know it's not by works, lest any man should boast. If you can get saved by works at any point in time, during any period on earth, you could get to heaven and say, I'm here because of me. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. If it's not mercy, then you deserve it. You did it. You can boast. That's the way it is. Revelation 13:10, I read it to you. The faith of the saints. I think I read it to you. He that killed with a sword must be killed with a sword. Only believers are called fellow servants, brethren, saints, during the tribulation. The Bible always distinguishes between a saved and a lost person, even within the context of this verse. For instance, scriptural context always defines itself. In this case, with the two groups, the saved remnant, Revelation 11:13, Revelation 12:17, and the lost remnant in Revelation 19:21 that we read. No, that we haven't read. Revelation 19:21, the last verse in Revelation 19, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So, you have a remnant that's believers, and you have a remnant that are unbelievers. The unbelievers are in Revelation 19:21. Self-defense. So, in Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. How do you die in the Lord? I tell you how you die in the Lord today. You get saved. You're in the Lord. You die. You die in the Lord. That's how it works. He said, blessed are those who die in the Lord. The question has to be asked and answered. How does a person get in the Lord? Today a person has to make a conscious decision to believe in the Lord. Acts 9:42. The Bible says that believer is part of the brethren in the Lord, Philippians 1:14, and fellow servants in the Lord, Colossians 4:7. Why do we think it's any different in the future? If they're in the Lord, they're no different than you are. You're in the Lord if you're saved. If they're in the Lord, they're saved. Now, they're not necessarily in the body of Christ. I don't care about that. Doesn't say there's a body. The body is caught out at the rapture. Listen, that's all fine and good, but either they're in the Lord or not in the Lord. If you're in the Lord today, you're saved. If you're in the Lord in the tribulation, you're saved. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11 mentions the abomination of desolation in verse 31, which matches Matthew 24:15. He tells those living in Jerusalem and Judea that when they witness the abomination, they're to flee in the mountains, take flight, Matthew 24:20. He does not tell them to stand and fight. He tells them to flee. Fortunately, during this flight into the mountains, those who know their God are promised strength and the ability to do exploits. Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So there's somebody in Daniel 11 who's going to know God. How do you know God? You know God through salvation. They will know God through salvation. Look at Daniel chapter 8. Verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. How do you destroy the holy people? You got to have somebody that has holiness of the Lord. It's not their own holiness. God sets them apart. God makes them different. Now, there's a big argument out there about keeping the commandments. Keeping the commandments of God never saved anyone. It made it so they could have fellowship. Why did you bring a bullock to the altar? For forgiveness of sins or fellowship? Fellowship. Cleansing. That's what it's all about. So when you talk about somebody that keeps the commandments, you're talking, they have a witness. If you say of me, well, you keep the commandments. Well, I try to. I break them. But if you said of me, well, he's against the commandments of God. Do you think that would be a saved person you're describing? He keeps the commandments of God. You're just describing what they're supposed to do. They hate the commandments of God. They love the commandments of God. Saved, lost. They're sinners, sinners. Everybody's a sinner. But when you're describing people and you say, well, they keep the commandments of God, it isn't that they keep the commandments to be saved. And that's what we're going to deal with for a little while because I think this is so important. That, you know, again, I was taught so differently and then I just studied keep the commandments of God. 1 John's a big chapter, big book on that. 1 John talks about keeping the commandments. And then you look at the context every time and this is what you get. Look at 1 John chapter 2. How does a person know that he knows Jesus Christ? Now remember, when the dispensationalist looks at this, the hyper-dispensationalist, because I'm a dispensationalist, but I don't look at it this way anymore. When I look at 1 John, I don't go, well, you know, Hebrews through Revelation is tribulation doctrine. Well, if it is, and you don't believe in salvation by grace in the tribulation, you're going to have a hard problem because the greatest verses on eternal security is 1 John chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. That's 1 John 5:13. You may know you have eternal life. You're going to tell me, well, that's tribulation and they can't know they have eternal life. Well, guess what, buddy? You lost that argument. And this is the problem, and this is why you read your Bible. You know, we've been talking about reading your Bible. You read your Bible because if something is taught, and you just take it hook, line, and sinker, everything that's taught, oh man, that all makes sense, it all works together. Even what I'm teaching, you go, well, you know, all the pieces seem okay. You read your Bible on your own, and you might find out something I'm teaching is wrong. But you don't read your Bible, you got no checks and balances. You better have checks and balances, even on me. Because I'm getting older and senile and everything else, you know, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know that I'm going to finish well. You know, my prayer is I finish well, but you never know that. I know a lot of preachers that don't finish well. So, you keep the commandments, number one, for assurance of salvation. You know why a lot of people don't have assurance of salvation? Because they don't live according to the precepts of God. The doubts come in. The doubts cause them to doubt more. The more doubts cause them to doubt more. And then finally, by the time they get done, they say, well, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I really got saved. Why? Because you're quenching the Spirit. You're grieving the Spirit. You're not being led of the Spirit. And it's causing all kinds of problems. You want assurance of salvation? Watch this. 1 John 2:3. Hereby we do know that we know Him. So how do you know Him? If we keep His commandments, he that saith, I know Him and keep not His commandments, is a liar, the truth is not in him. According to that passage, keeping the commandments of God saves no one. But doing so offers a clear assurance that one knows God. If somebody doesn't keep the commandments of God, does that mean they're lost? Nope. Does that mean that they lost their salvation? Absolutely not. But it could, if it continued long enough, bring doubts into their life to where they actually doubt the salvation that they were assured of for years and years and years. Why do people doubt later on? Because they don't live for God. By not living for God, they have none of that assurance. And that's what the verse is teaching. And again, people say, well, they keep the commandments of God. They're salvation by works. You show me salvation by works in that verse, I'll give you $100. Now, number two, keeping the commandments of God to get your prayers answered. You know why prayers are hindered many times? Now look, God will answer prayers in spite of yourself. God will bless you in spite of yourself. However, God will not answer your prayers if you don't live for Him at times. He will do what is best for you. If answering your prayer helps you to live wrong, He won't answer your prayer. And by the way, what is answered prayer? It's peace. You don't get peace because you don't pray or you don't pray the right way. Here we go. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another as He gave His commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Now wait a minute. So you go, well, wait a minute. Listen, He gave you the Spirit. It's not saying you lose the indwelling. How do we know that He lives in us? By the Spirit He gave us. But the first part of the verse, whatsoever we ask, we receive Him because we keep His commandments. The implication is, if you don't live for Him, you may not get your prayers answered. Not 100% of the time. You can pray and not be right with God and still get your prayers answered. But the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there's a dichotomy or something there you got to look at. You got to say, well, hey, I want my prayers answered. The effectual, fervent prayer qualification of a righteous man availeth much. Why do we have so much prayer that fails? Because we have people that aren't living for God. Look at 1 John chapter 5. So that's two. Number three, keeping the commandments of God to know that you are the children of God. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Now let me ask something. If that's a tribulation verse, how's a person saved in the tribulation? Right there. Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God. You believe on Jesus Christ, you're born of God. What do you do with that? It's been in there the whole time. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. You know why you don't love your brethren enough? Because you aren't in your Bible. This verse says you love your brethren because you're loved of God. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do you know you love the children of God? When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Now let me ask you, there's 613 commandments in the Bible. If it took that to get saved, wouldn't you think that's pretty grievous? If you had to keep that whole Old Testament law to get saved, it'd be pretty grievous. But He says, my commandments aren't grievous. Love God, love your brethren. That's what He says. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever, verse 4, is born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do you overcome the world? Your faith. The world is trying to teach people works, signs, wonders, because it destroys faith. God says your faith overcomes the world. If the devil can destroy your faith, he wins, you lose. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you overcome the world? You believe on Jesus. Sounds like Revelation 12:11 to me. They overcame by the blood. How do you overcome? Believing on Jesus. What's believing on Jesus? Overcoming by the blood. What's overcoming by the blood? Believing on Jesus. How do you believe on Jesus? Trust in Him. Number four. You keep the commandments of God to display that you love God. If you come up to somebody and you talk to them about Christianity and they're not living for God, they're not displaying the love of God. They're not displaying the very thing that we are put here to do, and that is to be peculiar to a world that needs Jesus. Look at John, the book of John, chapter 14. The whole point of keeping the commandments concerns an outward display or testimony that someone loves God. John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, why do we love him? Because he first loved us. You can't love God until you're saved. You can try. You can talk about it. You know, I love God. You don't even know what love is. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. That's our context. He it is that loveth me. That's pretty plain. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know why some people can't see Jesus? He's not manifest to them. Because they don't love God. How do you know they don't love God? They don't keep His commandments. You don't do right. You don't love God. He's not going to manifest Himself unto you. I want to see Christ in the world, in my daily walk. I don't mean visually see Him. He's not going to stand at the foot of my bed. Not that. I'm not talking about my visual eyesight. I'm talking about my spiritual eyesight. I want to see God. How do I see God? I see God by doing right, living right, walking right, talking right. And that's how I see God, because He will manifest Himself unto me. I can see God in other people. I talk to people and you just look at them and go, wow, you know, they got it. Look at other people and go, wow, they say they got it, but I don't see it. I mean, literally, I'm out there. Some of you need to follow me around a little while and just be in it and just realize, look, there, you know, I'm out there. I'm around people that are saved, that are lost, and I have to learn how to deal with both and how to juggle the whole thing. But listen, I'm here to tell you, it is the right way for Christians to be. I got a prayer request. Friday, last year at the Commissioner's Prayer Breakfast, I prayed. This year he asked me to pray again. I'm praying for city and county officials in front of probably, I don't know, several hundred people at Rocky Bayou Christian School. Friday, breakfast. Pray for me. And Mel Ponders, the commissioner, he asked me again. He said, hey, like you did, I thought maybe he forgot he asked me last year. So I wasn't going to remind him. And then he said, just like I had you last year do it, I want you to pray again for them. I was like, man, amen, amen. He's got enough other people to ask. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that I have that opportunity to pray for our city and our county and pray for all those that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. I was at the Fort Walton Beach City Council last night, and we were trying to do something with the One Hopeful Place, and the governor gave us $200,000 to do something, and they're trying to stop it. They own the land. And anyway, it's a mess, but man, I got there at 6 o'clock, and at 10 o'clock, we're still there. 10:20, they finished that part, and Ted just texted one of the city council and said, hey, just put us off till next time. Man, what a long meeting. But they had people in there that were pontoon boat rental companies in Fort Walton, and they were trying to put a moratorium. You can't grow, can't do this, because they weren't enforcing the stuff. And anyway, it was one person after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And it's like, stop it already. It's obvious where this thing's going. You guys are going to vote it down. Why are you continuing on? Finally, you know, the mayor speaks up and says something, and then, you know, they just they shut it down, and they said, look, it's pretty obvious where this is going. And then the two guys that wanted it backed it down from it, and then they voted it down. And then we're there till 10:20 and said, hey, you know, we're out of here. We didn't even get to talk to you about the most important stuff, taking care of people. But just pray for me for Friday, and just pray that that we all pray according to the will of God, and that our prayers don't just hit the ceiling and bounce back down, but they go into the throne of glory, and they actually make an impact in this city. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loveth me, loveth my Father, I love him, will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. I'd hate to be named Judas and go, oh, I'm not Iscariot. Who are you, Judas? I'm not Iscariot, though. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hears is not mine, but the Father which sent me. He's just basically saying, look, you keep my words, I'll manifest myself unto you. And the world's not, the reason the world can't see Jesus is because they aren't saved. And they don't, and they don't love him. But the reason Christians can't see Jesus is the same reason. They're saved, but they're not living for God. The fifth and final one. Keep the commandments of God to testify of your relationship. Revelation points out who are going to be persecuted by Satan. The persecuted, the remnant of the woman Israel, have the testimony that they keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, their testimony is they do what God tells them to do. No one is keeping the commandments to earn salvation. Revelation 12, 17, the dragon was wroth with a woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are they keeping the commandments to be saved? No. He's going after them because they're the ones that are bound to pray before a meal. You know how you can pick out a Christian that loves the Lord, that wants to pray before a meal? They bow their head before the meal. You look at them and you go, ah, you must be a believer. Same thing with saying they keep the commandments of God. That's all it is. And to say that it's more than that is heresy. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice it's keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They're related to Jesus Christ. One more verse and we'll close. It's in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, look at verse 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Someone has to make a conscious decision to become a saint. The saints and prophets will be persecuted and killed by those who take the mark and worship the image of the beast. They're the saints and the prophets. You can't be a saint without being saved. There is no ceremony that takes place and we go, well, they've done two miracles. They did this, they did this, and we're going to give them sainthood. All believers are saints. And I know you look at it and you go, well, I don't feel like a saint. I don't act like a saint. You got the wrong definition of a saint. A saint is a saved person. That's it. You know, but you, oh, well, Saint Bartholomew, or Saint this, or Saint that. Saint Andrew, and Saint Christopher. Oh, if I put the Saint Christopher medal around my neck, I'll be protected. If I pray to Jesus, I'll be protected. Saint Christopher gets in the way of Jesus. Saint Andrew gets in the way of Jesus. Saint Mary gets in the way of Jesus. Everybody that gets your focus off of Jesus is in the way. And it's not of God. And you need to know that. And so is all this, you know, signs and wonders and feelings. And listen, I want to see Jesus. But when I see Him by faith. You understand the difference? You know, you get out there and they go, oh, well, you know, Jesus appeared to me. No, He didn't. Because if He appeared to you visually, then you don't have to live by faith. You just live by sight, walk by sight. And that is not the will of God. That which is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you see Jesus visually with your eyes, you don't need faith. And the greatest thing you can get in this life is faith. Faith to live this life in this wicked world and go on and on and on. Because it is not an easy thing to live in today's world. Without faith, I can't imagine doing that. We had the Fauci thing, and the election came, and we got the administration up there, and the destruction of America, and destruction of the economy, and the borders, and can't put two sentences together, know how to get off the steps of the stage, trips up them, trips down them, and that's who runs this country and has the finger, at least we think he does, on the nuclear codes. I don't think he does. I think they got a fake box. And I'm just joking. Who knows what? They're stupid enough to give them the real thing. But he couldn't put all the numbers together to put it in there anyway. They say, you got to break the seal. You got to pull it apart. You got to take those numbers and put it on that pad. You know, not much hope for that. I still have faith. God's in control. Prayer changes things. I still have faith. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to die. Hopefully, if I continue with the mindset that I have now, I want to die well, or I want to go up in the rapture well. That's my prayer. That's my only prayer. I want to remain faithful. It is required in stewards. One thing, 1 Corinthians 4:2 is required in stewards, that a man be found faithful. One thing required, faithful. What's faithful? You define it. Faithful in witnessing? Giving, attendance, fellowship, caring, praying, loving. It encompasses everything. That's all you're supposed to do, is just one thing. One thing, be faithful. Now you define it for you. What is faithfulness? And then God will take care of it. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do pray that You would have Your will and Your way in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us to live for You. Help us to die for You. Help us to die to self so that we can live for You. And we pray this in Jesus' name with your head bowed and eyes closed.